So yeah, as Mike said, I'm going to be speaking on born from above. First of all, I just want to tell you about a guy that we know in Romania, and he's called Dan Leș. And Dan Leș is a friend of our daughter's and our son-in-law. We went to stay at Dan Leš's place in a place called Bajsprije. He has like a big art studio and he's a ceramicist. And he actually also masquerades as Jesus part-time because what he used to do is at Easter time, because he actually looks like all the paintings of Jesus, that he would... And everyone was like, you know, you just really look like Jesus. And the people had said it that many times that they thought, well, I'm going to do something about this, you know. I'm going to take advantage of the fact I look like Jesus, you know. So, and he is a Christian. So he used to, every year, like get a crowd of people, and they used to do a kind of the walk to the cross. And they had the cross at the center of Baimare, outside McDonald's. And then we all did this parade, and I've spoken about it before, but Dan Leš is the guy, and people were saved, you know. They did used to preach the gospel at the in the centre of town, and but he just looked so gory. He actually, you know, he just looked so gory. And I remember us holding, I can't remember who it was now. It must have been Grace, was it? And I was standing there talking to Dan Leš, and he's there with all this blood on his face, and Grace is like looking like this at this guy. But he is just a super talented guy. And I just found this little thing about him. Dan Leš is a renowned Romanian master ceramicist and sculptor based in Bajsprije, Maramureș, known for his figurative ceramics. So he kind of basically sculpts people, you know, these kind of people. They're kind of a bit kind of quirky, these people, but they're interesting. They've all got a character, haven't they? And then sometimes he does them in groups and he does them doing things. But his skill's amazing. It says he crafts pieces using only clay, water and fire. And he runs this place called the Potter's House. His techniques draw on ancient methods, focusing on the connection between nature, rural life and the simple, authentic way of life. And that's definitely what he's all about. And so what he did when we were there is he took us into the studio and he showed us how he made them. And then he took us to the side of the house where there was a stream and where he actually got the clay and the and all the stuff just all just there. And then just you think, from that, he's made these amazing things, you know. So he's a great guy. And I just thought I'd start off by talking about him, just reminding us of the story from Jeremiah. Well, it's not just a story, is it? But where Jeremiah is directed by the word of the Lord, and he goes to the potter's house in Jeremiah 18, and he says, I went down to the potter's house, and there he was working at his wheel, and the vessel he was making of clay was spoiled in the potter's hand, and he reworked it into another vessel, as it seemed good for the potter to do. So we just need to... Mike, can I ask you to read for me, please? Because you know what my reading's like when it comes to glasses on and off and Bibles opening and shutting. Can you read from John 3, verses 1 to 8, please? And you'll have to read into the microphone.
Now, there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit.
So really, the title of my talk is A New Creation. And that word anothen, which is translated as born again, can also be translated as from above. And it means from a higher place. And actually, it does mean both. And both meanings are kind of wound around each other in this understanding. And now, there's a lot to be that could be preached from this whole encounter with Nicodemus, but that's kind of not where I'm going today in the, you know, the fuller kind of unpacking of it all. But this new birth from above is from heaven, and there's Nicodemus stumbling around in the dark, and he doesn't know what's going on with Jesus. You know, he can recognize that he must be from God, but he doesn't understand the whole big picture. And his understanding is an earthly understanding, and his perspective is from this realm. And he can only see so much in his flesh. But, you know, he needs that revelation from heaven if he's going to see what's really going on with Jesus. And being born's not in our hands, is it? We can't achieve it. You know, we can't make ourselves be born. You know, we had no say in the matter when we were born. When we were first born, we receive that life for the kingdom of God to be seen. We must be remade for us to see it in its fullness. We must undergo a metamorphosis, a reshaping, a reconfiguring. And when I say we, I don't mean we as the church. I meant we as humanity. Because obviously there is a before being born anew, being born again, being born from above, and there's an after. And many people in the room here are, you know, the after. You have been born from above. But this is necessary for this reshaping and reconfiguring and rewiring. It's a renewal. So the truth is that humans must be born again. We must be born from above. And Jesus outlines this when he says we need to be born of water and the Spirit. The process is the cleaning and the washing. That's what he was saying there. The cleansing and the washing, and then the regeneration of the Spirit. Spirit gives birth to spirit. We are physical beings, but we are also more. Because I thought, if I was to ask you the question, am I a physical being as a new creation, or am I a spiritual being, what would your answer be? Now, God's realm is the heavens, and the human realm is the earth. That's how it kind of stands. Now, we humans are made from the earth, the ground, and the dust. And we're made in the image, aren't we, of God. And I don't apologize because I'm going to repeat some things that I've actually had in other sermons. But I'm not going to really be sorry for that because it always bears a retelling, doesn't it? And Adam sounds like Adama, which is dust. So, you know, Adam is formed out of this ground. And there's often a, you know, with a suffix, there's often a kind of, you know, meaning attached to that. And there is also the breath which comes into Adam. It says, and the Lord God formed the human man, the man, from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a nephesh. And that's Hebrew for a living being. It's just the whole of him is alive. The whole of him has come to life because God's breathed into his nostrils. And actually that phrase, the breath of life, means like the inspiration. The inspiration, the spirit going in, that spirit of life going in. Neshama che it is. I don't know how to pronounce that. I'm not really great on my Hebrew, to be honest. I'm sure there's better people here. So the physical and the spiritual are joined in this place. And Adam comes to life by the will of God. We are physical. And we will be physical. We're not going to go from a physical to a non-physical person at the end of this time on earth ultimately, but we are going to become another kind of physical. And that's another sermon. So we've been called to rule with God in the heaven and earth place, which was Eden. So where heaven and earth joined together, where man was walking with God, God was with man, that idyllic place, that is that place, which we've touched on before in other sermons too, of heaven and earth coming together. And we know the story that through Adam and Eve, though Adam and Eve rebelled against God, and after listening to the serpent's lies and taking what was not theirs to have at that time, eating from that fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they didn't trust in the goodness of God, and they were relying on their own wisdom, and they wanted to do things their way. And that, again, is a basic in our faith, isn't it? But it's really essential to touch on that again, because that rebellion had all those kind of outworkings. It brought about that separation. It led to exile outside of Eden. And so we need to understand that there's this journey, and I've spoken about this, of Eden, going from Eden back to Eden. It's not in a way, but we're not going back. We're kind of going forward. But we're going forward to the new creation. We're going forward to the new heavens and the new earth. We're going forward to the new Jerusalem. That's where we're going forward to. But in that place, there is all, that's where, in the new heavens and the new earth, that's where they join together. They join together so that there is a ruling and a reigning which will happen with him, in partnership with him. So we're on this trajectory. And God promises, well, they're separated, sorry, from that access to the source of life, the tree of life. When they're exiled then from that garden, from Eden as well, they are separated from the source of life, the tree of life. And the tree of life is the source of life, who's God himself. He himself is the tree of life. Now, God promises that there's going to be a defeat of death and evil, and there is going to be one who's going to come, and he's going to open up the way. Like I said, our God saves. Our God saves. Our God comes to the rescue. He opens up the way for us to be connected to the tree of life again. In Isaiah 42, it says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." It's like he will put things right. He's going to put things right. Jesus came to be that new Adam in Romans 5. "For the sin of this one man, Adam, caused death to rule over many, but even greater is God's wonderful grace and gift of righteousness for all who receive it will live in triumph over sin and death through this one man, Jesus Christ." So through the sin of one man, yeah, Everything's redeemed through the death and resurrection of another man. That's where the victory lies. So in Jesus, God and humanity have become one. So 1 Corinthians 6:17, "But anyone who is joined to the Lord becomes one with him." And I know we know the analogy the Lord uses of the vine and the branches, that we're made one with him. We joined to him. And in the joining, we joined to his life, and we joined to that transformation, and we joined to recreation. We joined to that being recreated. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "If anyone is in Christ," or if anyone belongs to Christ, "he is a new creation." A new creature, some translate it as. A new creature. What does that mean? You know, if I'm a new creature, that means there's something very different about me. I look the same, but there's something very different. But sometimes we come across people, don't we, and we go, they don't even look the same. They don't even look the same. Sometimes some people's wrinkles go. <That's>... Sometimes someone who was not healthy, suddenly they start blossoming, you know, and you see, you can see physical transformation, and people will say, sometimes people will say to somebody, you know, what's happened to you? And that was one of the things that really drew me. Can I get me some water, please, somebody? One of the things that really drew me to Christians was that I saw in people's faces a difference. I was asking questions because I could see that they were just different. And it was, they did do things differently, but they just looked different. And I think we don't always recognize it in one another, but sometimes other people do. And then sometimes there will be people, and you know that they've spent time with the Lord. You know that they soak in the Lord. They know that they live with the Lord because they look different as well as being different. If anyone is in Christ, if anyone belongs to Christ, he is a new creation or a new creature, like I said. The old things have passed away. And then it goes, behold, the new is here. And also, it's in the NIV, it's translated, the new creation has come, is what it says in the NIV. So it's two things. It's kind of like a taste, sort of a foretaste of a new creation, which is to come. And Jesus shows us in this new creation place, in this becoming a new creation, how to be truly human. There's nothing bad about being human. We have a strange view sometimes that we kind of want to become less human and more like God. Now, that sounds a bit strange on first hearing. But what the Lord wants us to do is to become more and more truly human as he has created us to be. And we do want more of God, of course we do. But what I'm saying is we don't despise our humanness. We don't despise our bodies. We don't despise anything about our humanness in order to become more spiritual. Because actually that's got something on its head. Because there's the story of some guy, and I've forgotten his name, he's called John something or other. But the guy, you will have heard of him, who kind of spent his life up a pole. And he spent so much of his life up a pole because he was trying to mortify his flesh so much that he literally did mortify his flesh. It literally did die, as in not his whole body, but his legs died. And he shriveled up. This is a bit of a horrible story, but we all love a horrible story, don't we? So his legs shriveled up, and there was he up the pole, thinking that he was being very, very godly and very, very spiritual. And then in the end, where did he die? On the top of a pole. Isn't that a sad story? We can all weep now and get out the tissues. But this is a kind of misunderstanding of trying not to be human and trying to be something spiritual, but getting things all on their head. Now, I'm not saying anyone's going to be starting to, you know, if I see you down at B&Q when we're down there this week, you know, I'll be a bit concerned if I see you buying a large dowel or something like that. But I'm not saying anybody's going to do that. But there might be other subtle ways in which we can despise aspects of ourselves as humans. And Jesus does show us the way how to be truly human, because he came and he did two things, didn't he? He came and he made a way, and then he came and demonstrated the way, didn't he? And as Ezekiel prophesied in Ezekiel 36, it's all about us being transformed and having a new heart. And Ezekiel prophesied it, that he recognized that people needed a new heart. They needed a new way of being, a new way of operating, and that had to be dealt with. Our nature, our sinful nature, had to be dealt with. So our sinful nature is transformed. And the new creation was foreseen there by Ezekiel. So the verse, like I said, already suggests more than just personal transformation. It speaks of a coming age that we are moving towards. Because it says, behold, pay attention, look, ultimate renewal is on its way. And that is a cause for hope. That is a cause for hope. And what's the evidence that there's renewal on its way, well, the evidence of renewal on its way, the evidence that there's a point at which there will be a new heaven and a new earth, the evidence for that is you and me. It's the evidence of that is our story. The evidence of that is our testimony. The evidence of that is what has God done in and through you. I don't mean doing stuff so much. I mean, how has he expressed himself through you? And often he expresses himself in you by reassuring you of his great love for you, of developing this relationship with him, and then that's outworked. And some of us kind of stop at base one sometimes because there's still work to be done and on the understanding how well loved we are. And I always want to know how well loved I am. I don't want to be trying to get that from anywhere else. I want to really be in that place of knowing how well loved I am. And in that place of knowing how well loved I am, then I live my life out from that. I live my life out from that. That there's no striving. But, you know, when I love listening to people's testimonies, not just like, you know, this is what I was before and this is what I am now. Sometimes it can be very dramatic stories, and that's great. Some people have got much more of a, well, I just know. And I think, Ruth, I think you're one of these. I just know he's just been with me. I just know he's been with me. He was with me there. He was with me there. He was with me there. And he was with me there. And these are the things that happened when he was there. You know, he reassured me, he strengthened me, he provided for me, he did all these things, and he kind of go, that's kind of quite a gentle kind of, you know, but it's evidence. It's evidence, because if he wasn't there, those things wouldn't have taken place. And you wouldn't have had that interaction with him. So how do we live as new creatures in Christ? Well, we live in the power and presence of the Spirit. And I love the different ways in which the Spirit is spoken of. You know, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus. And we live a Spirit-empowered life, it says in 1 Corinthians 15. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. As these new creations, we walk in the Spirit. It says, if we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5. He's got a pace. He's got a pace that we need to keep pace with. Sometimes, you know, we're out of kilter. Sometimes we're not tuned in. Sometimes we are going ahead too fast. We are setting things up. We are engaging in projects, perhaps, that are not the projects that are the best projects. It might be a good thing, but it might not be the best project. We might be falling behind in some ways. We might be not listening. We might be not paying attention. But the call is to be in partnership with him. And it says in Romans 6, since we died with Christ, we will also live with him. Since we died with Christ, we will also live with him. We need to live with him. Amen. Live with him. Not invite him in every now and again, but we need to live with him, consistently living with him. The Spirit of Jesus in us creates more of Jesus in us as we partner with him. There's a kind of multiplication, I always have a thing inside of us. With him, when the Spirit of Jesus is at work in us, he creates more of Jesus in us as we partner with him. And it's not more of him and less of me, like I touched on before, because even though that sounds spiritual, it's not accurate, because it should be more of Jesus and more of me. But what it isn't is more of Jesus and more selfishness. Because you and selfishness are not synonymous. You're not the same thing. You and selfishness are not the same. Selfishness is something that you can be selfish, but you're not your whole being is not, you don't are selfish. You know, that is not your whole being. So I think we can be hard where God's not hard. We can be soft where God's not soft. But sometimes we can be hard where God's not hard. With a misdirected view that it's being spiritual, when actually it isn't. So I'm not talking about whether we put to death the sinful nature or not. Yes, we do that. But in terms of who you are, what is your trajectory as a Christian? Is our trajectory to become more and more shrunken away until we finally wither away like the baddies in Ariel, the movie, where the little, whatever they are, the eels all shrivel up? Those of us who've seen it with our kids so many times. And that we become more and more diminished. Are we supposed to become diminished? Yeah. No, we're not supposed to become diminished. We're supposed to grow. Yeah. But in what way are we supposed to grow? Are we supposed to make a name for ourselves, as Mike's spoken of? Or are we supposed to grow in him? Yeah. To become more and more like him? To become more and more Jesus-like? To become more and more reflective of him? Yeah, we are. Yeah, we are. And that's the more of us. Because that's God is going to express himself fully through our humanness here. Because this is where we are right now. We are on the earth as earth creatures, but we are more than earth, just earth creatures, actually. So as we partner with him, this is where Ephesians 4 comes in and Romans 13, we put off the old self and we put on Christ. So there's a partnering, a joining together with him of knowing which parts get pointed out that we need to put them off. But our whole inner person has the Spirit of God within. But we have a relationship in this sanctification process, if you like, of deciding what we'll take on board and what we will throw off. And so we need to throw off the sin. We need to throw off the old self, don't we? Because it does cling a bit. And then we need to put on Christ. And so things like we've been spending more time with the Lord, that's been putting on Christ. Yielding to some of his promptings, that's putting on Christ. Obeying him is putting on Christ. Be renewed in the spirit of your minds, it says in Ephesians 4, those putting off the old self and putting on the new, be renewed. And when we're led by the Spirit, this demonstrates that we are his children, it says in Romans 8, which is a huge, beautiful passage that I'd love to go into. Not today, obviously. We now, as new creatures in Christ, have received that spirit of adoption, and we too can call God Father in the same way that Jesus did. So there's this kind of togetherness with Jesus. There's this oneness with Jesus that we now have, that we even get to call God the Father, Abba, in the same way that he called him Abba. So he's saying, yes, he's my Father, but he's your Father too, and you call him Abba. You can call him Abba, Father. The Holy Spirit anoints us. And Jesus Christ is the anointed one, isn't he? And Christians are, that name came about in Antioch, and it means of the party of Christ. You know, that we are part and parcel of Christ. That we're closely identified with Christ. And it was an insult, because there was something that was noticed about them, and they didn't like it, because it upset the apple cart. It upset the idols. It upset a lot of things. And C.S. Lewis, already been mentioned today, said that our calling really is to be little Christs. That's what he says. And the whole thing about the Christ part is the anointing one. He's the anointed one. So the Christ, so we are anointed ones also. We are anointed. So in Ephesians it says, be filled with the Spirit. We will continually be filled with more of Jesus. More of his love, more of his joy, more of his peace will affect us and will infiltrate us and will permeate us. The Spirit delights in God and the Lord delights in you. And we are to be baptized and drenched in his Spirit. And this anointing, in anointing, there is a bridge place that happens. And anointing in the Bible happens at these bridge places. So we are anointed ones. And let's think about some of these bridge places. So the bridge places between heaven and earth. So thinking of the story of Jacob and his ladder, which goes to heaven, and it's like a doorway into heaven opens, and then he's asleep on this rock, and then when he recognizes that this has been the house of God, he names it, says it's this is Bethel, and he pours anointing onto the rock, and it describes this kind of bridge place, really. The tabernacle, again, was an anointed place, was anointed. The tent itself was anointed as a bridge place between heaven and earth. The kings and priests were anointed, supposedly mediating between God and man, but then failed in so many different ways. And Jesus comes as the anointed one, as the ultimate bridge place between heaven and earth. So by that logic, if you're an anointed one, what are you? You also are a bridge place where people will encounter God in some way. That you are the gateway as well. You are a doorway for people. I mean, you are not the gateway, you know, the door, but you are one. You are an interface for people between heaven and earth. I love that. So there are many ways in which the Spirit works. So he works in our character renewal. I'm not going to touch on this much because we've got people speaking sermons on these subjects. Character renewal, where we do bear fruit, the fruits of the Spirit. And that those examples in the fruits of the Spirit, you know, they're not the only ways in which we can bear fruit in the Spirit. They are a good broad number of fruits, character traits, you know, that we want to develop: peace, patience, goodness, self-control. But they're not. It's not exhaustive. And the same with our actions or our acts, following the Spirit's direction. So he's transforming our character, but then he's directing us as well in our acts and our actions. And the gifts of the Spirit are a part and parcel of our acts and our actions to reveal more of him. But again, the gifts are not an exhaustive list. So if you've ever done one of those tests, if you like, or questionnaires, which says, you know, what are you and where do you fit? And then you go, well, I think I'm more like that and I'm not like that, but I'm a bit like that one and I'm not like that one. And then you go, but I don't know which box I'm in. And Jesus goes, hallelujah, you're not in a box. Because there's as many expressions of the Lord as there are people. And so that list is not only meant for you to just, you know, there are useful headings and there are useful things about it, but that's not the only way. So the character and the acts point to Christ. They demonstrate the way God does things. And this is our way of pointing to Christ, to say, there's more, guys. There's more. The Spirit-filled life goes beyond what's possible in the flesh. If you only go as far as you think it's possible in the flesh, that's a limitation. And we were talking before about the impossible, and the impossible manifests itself in many different ways. It might be that someone had one leg and another leg grew. That might be one way it manifests itself in a healing. It manifests itself in that way. But going beyond, it's like it says that no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has in store. There are so many different expressions of how God can manifest himself through the power of the Spirit in your life. So impossible situations can be turned round, and impossible physical situations can be changed and can be turned round. But the main thing, really, about the working of the Spirit is how it points to Christ. It's not just about miracles. You know, miracles are an important thing, but they are an outworking of something else. They're an outworking of the revelation of Christ. So if your miracle doesn't happen, Christ doesn't cease to be. Because some people are holding on for a particular miracle to happen in a particular way, in a particular space, at a particular time. And if that miracle doesn't happen, then God ceases to be God. And that's not what the Bible teaches. So we need to be holding on to him more than we're holding on to that thing that we've got our hope in. Because are we holding on to that because we want it to prove something as well? Because he already loves you. So when, just going to finish on this last point here. So in Acts, we've got Paul and Silas in Thessalonica. And when people come across us, there's something similar about what happens here in Thessalonica. We should cause people to become a little bit confused. Because there should be something about us, there's something about the way we do things, something about the way we speak, something about the way we might treat somebody who's mistreated us, that they know about, and then realize that actually, well, you seem to have moved on from that, or you seem to have forgiven that, or there's something about the way we behave or the way we move that's confusing, because they think, well, I couldn't do that. I wouldn't be able to do that. And they're kind of like, they're from here, because I know them, because they just live down the road, but it's like they're not from here. And that's what it was like with Jesus. Well, he's from here, isn't he? He's from Nazareth, isn't he? We don't seem like he is, because Nicodemus said, well, you know, you can only do these things because you must have something to do with God. So there's like question marks start happening over people's heads. And then in Acts 17, there's this big complaint about the guys, and they drag some of the guys after Paul and Silas have confused everybody. They kind of drag these other guys before the rulers, and they say, these men who have turned the world upside down. Yeah. So that, are we turning the world upside down? Am I turning the world upside down? I would say, well, no, I'm not actually, really. I'm not turning the world upside down like I want to turn the world upside down. Many people in this room may well have done many things. There might be things that we've done that have actually turned the world upside down that we don't even know about. That might have happened in quiet ways where someone's actually gone away with something like that question mark over their head and they may have acted on it. But because that's turning the world upside down. We talk about being in a spiritual battle, but the spiritual battle that we're in is one where we are taking back one person at a time from the enemy camp. You know, it's one person at a time is the advancing of the kingdom of God. But the thing is, it's not in your strength, just as we were thinking at the beginning of the service. It's in the power of the Spirit. It's in the power of the Spirit. This is how they did these things. And they all speak of the coming new creation. Isaiah 65. See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. So when we do come to the place of the new heavens and the new earth, some people are like, I don't even want to be there because I like it too much here. Why would I want to be in the new heavens and the new earth? And I think that we need to spend a lot of communicating and walking and loving and living with Jesus to have some of the mindsets shifted. I like it here. I love my kids here. I love the things that we do here. You know what I mean? It's a great place to be. I'm not trying to say, we need to hate it here. It's not about that. But there is a longing for things to be put right. You know, there's a longing for there not to be war in the world. There's a longing for there not to be evil in the world. There's a longing for there not to be sickness in the world. There's a longing to be more present with the Lord. There's a longing for that. And we need to stir up a longing just for him. But it's interesting, it says that when the new heavens and the new earth come together, the former things will not be remembered. So yes, so I think it will be talking about things like our wrongs and all that sort of thing. But it will be talking about the things that we've really loved. Because it's hard to think that there's going to be something coming which is so good that you're not going to miss what was before. How, I can't even imagine that, actually. But we won't be like the Israelites who were longing for the watermelons and the cucumbers when we're in the new heavens and the new earth. He says, be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. I love that. That's in Isaiah 65. Be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. So we must lean in, be led, be filled, be obedient to the leadings. Be you and not someone else. Be you in your full humanness. You know, allow you to be you. Not the selfishness and all that, but just he wants you to grow in him. Allow his renewal process to happen. Trim in some branches so others can grow big, fat, juicy fruit. And who remembers juicy fruits? Yeah. We are anointed new creations, born from above, currently dwelling on this earth. We are a heaven and earth place. Let's live in that understanding. And I'm going to just finish with this verse from Ephesians 2, verse 10, and it's in the NLT. Going back to what we touched on at the beginning. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus. So we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I'll read that one more time. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. Amen. Let's just pray. Yeah, Lord, we thank you that you have made a way, Lord, and you are the way to the tree of life. I thank you, Lord, that you have given us the gift of your Holy Spirit, Lord. You have filled us with your Spirit. You have drenched us with your Spirit. You have baptized us with your Spirit. And Lord, we want to be more full, more drenched, more soaked. Lord, we want to point to you. We want to live lives that glorify you and you alone. But Lord, we want to be the fullest that we can be, Lord. We want to thank you, Lord, for making us each different, Lord, for the diversity amongst us, for the uniqueness that I don't have to compare myself to one person or another person. I don't have to put myself down in comparing. I just need to have my eyes fixed on you. I want to celebrate each person here, Lord, and how they live their life with you, loving you, expressing you. To people that they're connected to, their widest spheres, the people they love. Lord, I want to pray, Lord, that you would anoint them afresh this morning, that you would fill them afresh with your Spirit this morning. Lord, that there be a new understanding of actually being a new creation, being a new creature, that we won't be forever holding it against ourselves, the things that we get wrong. That, Lord, we'll be quick, we'll keep short accounts with you, and we'll just move on. And Lord, if there's anything dragging us down from the past where we've not kept a short account or we've not forgiven somebody, that we would just want to let go of them. Lord, we want to forgive them, Lord, and move on. Recognizing, Lord, that you are not a mean-spirited God, Lord. You're generous. There's more than enough room in your kingdom for everybody. There's more than enough room for each person to become the fullest and the most Jesus-like expression of themselves. So we pray, Lord, that you would give us that revelation this morning. Thank you that we are your masterpiece and you have created us anew in Christ Jesus. And you have created good things planned for us long ago. And we want to do those good things, Lord, that you've planned. We don't want to do the things that just we've planned. So we just want to bring our lives before you this morning and pray that whatever is of you that might land from it being inadequately expressed here, that it would, Lord, and that you would reshape us, not because we're rubbish, but precisely the opposite, because we're well loved and we will enjoy the new shape more than the old shape. So we just thank you afresh, Lord. Amen.